They'd been following him now for some months, and they'd seen things that they never thought that they would see from their tax office or from their fishing boats. They saw a man break the scriptures open to untold multitudes of people in crowds as they gathered around and listened hungrily to everything he had to say. They'd seen that same man call them from their mundane daily jobs and call them to follow him. They'd seen that same man heal the sick. They saw that same man raise the dead. And they saw him cast out demons. They saw a lot of things they never thought they would see, and they had to wonder as they came together, what next? So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, or they say this, when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You know, they had to wonder what was coming next, but I really doubt they expected that. Whoa, hold it. Jesus, wait a minute. That's what you do. You cast out demons. You heal the sick. You have power over unclean spirits. But now you're saying, I do? This is unexpected. Now that you've said this, what do you want me to do with it? So we drop down to verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. If they had been shocked a minute before, they were doubly shocked now. Jesus had a mission. And we've got to remember that the pattern is that what Jesus did for us that's recorded in these scriptures is a pattern for what we're supposed to do. So like these disciples, we'd heard Jesus teach for a while. We've heard him, you know, break open the Word of God. We've read it, we've heard it preached, we've heard it taught, and we've seen the power of God do miraculous things. And now, like these 12, Jesus says to us, I give you that power. You have the power. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? Go. It says, preach the word. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. To each and every one of us, Jesus found us in a place where we needed his help. We were bound up in sin. Some of us have been physically sick. Some of us have been emotionally or mentally tormented. We've been trodden on, we've been stepped on, we've been pushed down. We were delivered from that by what Jesus has done. Regardless of what the torment is, regardless of what the sin is, regardless of what the problem is, Jesus is the solution. We're surrounded by him. We are in him. And we have received, at least positionally, the benefit that he's given us. We're entitled to it. We're entitled to be saved, delivered, and healed. We're entitled to be set free. We're entitled to be released into a ministry that he gives to us. The question is, have we possessed what we're entitled to? And so often we don't do that because the first one is we don't believe that we're entitled to what Jesus has offered us. We're not worthy. You know, he wouldn't do that to me. He does that to the Billy Grahams and the Benny Hinns and the great preachers and the great teachers and the evangelists that travel the country. He gives them that kind of gift. He gives them that kind of freedom, not little old me. God's no respecter of persons. If he gave it to one, he offers it to all. And just because you don't feel like you deserve it or you don't feel like you're worthy of it, or God forbid somebody else tells you you're not worthy of it, doesn't mean that you do not have what Jesus has offered to you. The only thing that keeps you from possessing what Jesus offers to you is you. I don't want it. I don't understand it. I can't handle it. People will think funny things about me. Don't matter. If Jesus offers it to you, it is available to you. The only thing is, what are you going to do with it? You know, Jesus gave this power and this charge to the 12. You know what the next step in the parade was? It was up to them. Did they take what he said and go and do what he told them to do? Or did they sit on the gift, wrap it up, bury it in the ground somewhere, saying, I'll use that later. I'll save it for a rainy day. One of these days, maybe, I'll use that. But it was up to them what they did. Now, by way of explanation, us being Gentiles might have been troubled by his instructions. Don't go into the cities of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. This is for the lost sheep of Israel. Well, that's one thing that's changed from then to now. Jesus came first and foremost in his lifetime to minister to his own. And when they rejected it, the door was opened for the Gentiles. The barrier that kept the 12 from going to the Gentiles and going into the cities of the Samaritans has been torn down. With national Israel's rejection of the truth of Messiah, the door was open for you and me and everyone, as God knew it would be before the foundations of the earth. It was always an intent. He knew it would happen. It didn't surprise him. So don't be disturbed when you read that verse that says that initially the 12 were sent out to minister only to the lost sheep of Israel. As we know now, as Paul told us in Romans, that we've been grafted in. We are the wild olive branch grafted into the domestic vine. We draw sustenance from the root, and the root is the same root that there has been since the call of Abraham, and that is a connection with God, and that's where we draw our source from. Now, I wonder what kind of reception the 12 expected when they went out on this mission from Jesus. Maybe they saw themselves sitting on a hill like they'd seen Jesus recently, with thousands of people gathered around them, hearing them expound the Word of God and offer them the truth of Christ. Maybe that's what they saw. But Jesus warns them in the verses that follow that that expectation may not be exactly what you see. As they're going, though, he gives them a little more instruction. It says, when you enter a city or town, inquire who's worthy and stay there until you go. And when you go into a household, greet it if the household is worthy. By the way, greet it means you speak your blessing over it. When you go into some place to stay, you speak a blessing over that place that you're going into. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus gives them a reality check. Everybody is not going to accept what you say. Everybody's not going to receive the message. If you go in and it's a worthy place, speak your blessings over it. Speak peace over it. Speak the protection of God over the people who are giving to you to support you and give you a place to live while you minister in that town. But if you offer the truth to them and they refuse to receive it, so shake the very dust of that place off your feet. I used to work for a construction company that worked around the coal mines and the preparation plants, and my consulting business still takes me to those places. And I want to tell you that many times I brought the dust and or the mud, coal dust, and grease from those places with me when I left them. It'd be piled up in the floorboards of my truck. If I didn't take my boots off before I went in the house or the office, I brought it in the office with me. The dust of that place clung to me. But I think what Jesus is telling the 12 here is that when you go out and minister, if you offer them the truth, if you offer them life, if you offer them the gospel of Jesus, and they refuse to accept it, don't fret. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat over it. Don't bring their regret with you, because some will receive and some will refuse. And you need to be more concerned about the ones who will receive than the ones who have refused. Now, that's hard teaching. That's hard teaching. We all have friends and loved ones that we offer the gospel to, and it's not saying you give up on them. But in a general sense of things, if you live in the past, if you go into the next town and the only thing on your mind is the failure that you met with in the previous town, you're not going to be effective in what you're doing today. You cannot let past rejection hold you back. You cannot let what has passed rob you of what is going on now. People need the gospel. And if the gospel is preached and rejected, that's not on you. The only thing that's on you is to faithfully execute what God's called you to do. And if it doesn't take, move on. There are more fields to harvest. You know, the old practice in the biblical times of gleaning in the fields, when the harvesters came through, they got the bulk of the grain when they harvested it. But there might be a corner they didn't reap, or a head of grain that fell to the ground, and they didn't have time to go back and pick that up because they had to get the main crop into the storehouse. And they left the gleanings behind them. Unfortunate, but part of the process. So, Jesus sends them out. He tells them, shocking thing, don't take any money with you. Don't take any extra clothes with you. Don't worry about it. If you're doing what I called you to do, somebody will take care of you. Somebody will take care of you. You're not in this as a profession. You're in this as a ministry. Go. Then it gets worse. Jesus lets them know that not only will there be those who won't receive the message, there will be those who actively come against the truth. We drop down to verse 16. Jesus says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Whoa. What do wolves do to sheep? They kill them and they eat them. They chew them up. "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's an odd statement. Serpents know how to lie in wait for their prey. They know how to stay safe. They know a lot of things. You know, they're quote, dumb animals, but in their own world, they're very effective as predators. They're very effective at staying alive. They know what they're doing. And in a world that comes against serpents, they got a lot of enemies. Well, when Jesus sent the 12 out, they were going out into a world that had a lot of enemies. And they're saying, he says to them, "Be as wise as serpents," which says to me, keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Understand that there are dangers in the world that you go out into. Don't be afraid of it, but be prepared for it. Know how to take care of yourself. But as harmless as doves. What is more harmless than a dove, and unless it's flying over you and has an accident? But then again, you look at the pigeons in the park, which are basically doves, and they get used to somebody throwing them some seeds, and they'll mug you for them, man. But they're so cute. Yeah. Nobody's afraid of a dove. A dove's a symbol of peace. When we get the work on the facade done, when Bruce gets help and time and good weather, you're going to see our New Hope dove with the olive branch on that front facade. And that's something to think about. The dove's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it, our logo, it carries in its mouth an olive branch, which is a symbol of peace. It's an offer. It's an offer of the Holy Spirit. It's an offer of peace in life. Not necessarily. See, and I've got to say this, and probably this is as good a time as any since we're talking about a dove. Our concept of peace is wrong. In the American mindset, peace means the absence of conflict. Peace means everything's nice, everything's rosy, the sun's shining, the birds are singing, we got our feet up in the lounge chair in the front yard with a glass of iced tea. That's not the concept of peace that these hearers of the word had. What Jesus would have said was probably shalom. When he says, "I give you peace," it's "I give you shalom." And shalom is a sense of rightness. It's a sense of understanding. It's a sense that God is in control and that's okay. It's a sense of the fact that I realize that I'm not God. I can't change people. I can't change the world. There's a lot of things I can't do that maybe God can do, and I'm all right with that too. I know who God is, and I know who I am, and I know that He cares for me, and I know that I'm under His watch care. As Jesus described it, it's like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. What's the idea of a hen gathering the chicks under her wings? It's protection. They're under her covering. And don't you go in the chicken yard when the hen's got the chicks under her wings. She will peck you. She will let you know that you're not going to harm her children. See, that's a picture of God. God's got us under His wings. He's got us under His protection. He's got us under His watch care. And it doesn't matter if it's storming outside. It doesn't matter if there's conflict around us. What matters is God loves us and cares for us and has us under His watch care. And whatever happens, it's okay because God's got a plan. I'm not worried about me because God's got me. Paul will later say, if I live, that's good for you. And if I die, that's okay. It's gain for me. I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm in His purpose and I'm in His plan. I can be content in that if the storm is raging around me. I can be content in that. As a matter of fact, did Paul not also say, I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are? If I'm in conflict, that's okay because God's still God. If I'm in jail, it's okay because God's still God. If I'm on a boat that sinks and shipwrecks me on an island, I'm okay because God's still God. If I try to throw a piece of wood on the fire and get snake bit, it's okay because God's still God. Understand, you know, Paul was a leader among the Pharisees. He was a respected man. And he was used to having people defer to him. He was used to a lot of things. But he said, everything I had before I met Jesus, I counted as dung for the privilege of knowing Christ. And it didn't matter to Paul whether he was being stoned, beaten, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, snake bit, whatever. That was okay because God was still God. And I know who He is and I knew who I am and I know that I belong to Him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is peace. Many of us, I'm sure, watched things unfold this past week and on a number of fronts we were upset. Most of you probably read my post that said on Wednesday night, I'm angry. I was. And I still am. But I believe God's got a plan. And I believe we've not sung the final verse and said amen at the end of the hymn. And take that however you want to take it. God is still God. Don't matter who's sitting at the speaker's desk. Don't matter who sits at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It don't matter who sits on the Supreme Court. God is still God. And He takes care of His own. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He goes on and makes it even worse. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say unto you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus speaks of a time that would soon be coming to his followers, the church. But I think we're blind and deaf if we don't see an echo of that in our time. Those who stand for conservative biblical values, those who stand on the Word of God, are not favored in this current society in which we live. Social media platforms ban us. The day will come when you stand in this pulpit and say things like I'm saying today, and somebody will shut you down. That's the society that we're living in. This nation is not what she once was. The freedoms that we have held dear, the freedoms that many of us have fought for, are at risk. But you know what, in the midst of it? Jesus is still on point. He's still got my six and He's still guarding my flanks. And as long as I stay in that perimeter and stay on task and stay on the mission that He's called us to, my fate is up to Him and not me. My fate is up to Him and not the people around us who would try to stop us and shut us down. But there will be conflict. He promised it to those disciples, and it echoes to us down through time. Because after all, as he says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? They want to lump us together. They want to say that people who follow a biblical Christianity are bigots, that we're racist, that we're fools to believe such a fairy tale as the Bible presents. They want to call us a lot of things. They want to throw rocks at us. And you know what we want to do? We want to pick them rocks up and throw them back. We better be sure that Jesus has told us to throw rocks back before we throw rocks back. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Last week we talked about the responsibilities of the remnant. And that's first and foremost to keep yourself in God's good will, to build up each other, to keep us strong together, to live the Word, to teach the Word, to preach the Word, to speak up when it's time to speak up, and to shut up when it's time to shut up. Those kind of things still follow through to this teaching too. We need to know what to do. We need to know when to speak up. We need to let the Holy Spirit give us the words. We don't need to be like Elijah was when he was running to that cave and work up his speech. He had to work up his speech. He said the same thing three times. You know, he had to have rehearsed that all the way there. And a lot of times we want to rehearse what we're going to say, and what we should really be doing is tuning our ear into the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit speak through us instead of speaking out of our anger or our hurt or our disappointment or our understanding. Because we know in part, but we don't know everything. We see in part, but we don't see everything. We can't see the big plan. We don't have the whole battle zone map in front of us. We see what's in front of us. The Holy Spirit sees it all. But Jesus does give them just a little bit of encouragement here. And if this isn't a word for our day and our hour, I don't know what is. Therefore, do not fear them, for nothing covered, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. If there is a prayer for the church in this hour and this day, let the truth be known. He who controls the flow of information controls the flow of thought. Think about that for a minute. How do I form an opinion? I form an opinion by what I hear and what I see and what I experience and what I know, and then I form an opinion based on that. Dominant governments centuries ago figured out this very simple fact that if you could control the flow of information, you could control public opinion, and if you can control public opinion, you can control the people. The devil knows that. Why do you think he feeds us poison out of our televisions and out of our radios and out of our movie theaters and off the internet? Devil ain't no dummy. He's been deceiving people since the day of creation. And he knows what moves us. He knows what motivates us. He knows how to stir us up, and he knows how to calm us down. It's like a mother with a new baby understands that if I do this, it will upset the child, but if I do that, the child will calm down. You think Satan doesn't know that? Think he doesn't know enough to give us a little warm milk so we'll go to sleep? Or how to inflame us into a frenzy? He knows it all. I hate to say this, but I'm going to drop down to the end of the chapter, down to verse 34. And you know, we just came through a Christmas season where we talked about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And that one of the titles of Messiah is Sar Shalom. It's Prince of Peace. But you know, that's a title that comes later. Jesus says this in verse 34, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will find it." Everybody will not agree with the truth of the gospel, and many of those will come against those of us who share it. Some of those may be friends and family. You know, in history of the last century or so, we've seen worldly governments arise where there was a culture of turning in your neighbor. I got a grudge against my neighbor. I'll say he said something against the party. He'll end up in a labor camp somewhere. I pray that day doesn't come again. I pray it doesn't come, but I anticipate that it might. Even in our own family structure, we will find those who disagree with what we say, who will combat us because of our understanding of the gospel. But we can't let that stop us from believing and living and speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for them. We pray for understanding. We try to witness. But at the end of the day, Jesus had his Judas, who ate with them and walked with them, who prayed with them, who went to synagogue with them. And unfortunately, the day came when he fulfilled his destiny and betrayed Jesus. I wish there was a way to sugarcoat this, but there's not. If it was true for the disciples that Jesus sent out, it stands to reason that it could be true for us. But remember, Jesus has got us. So what do you do in a day like this? Well, I bet most of you don't have any idea who Martin Niemöller is. Martin Niemöller was a German. He lived during World War II, and he's went on the lecture tour after the war, talking about his experiences as a dissenter to all things Nazi living in Germany. And his quote has changed a little bit because he used it quite a bit on speaking tours. But this is what he said. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. He spent the last 7 years of the Nazi era in a labor camp. We need to speak the truth. We need to stand. We need to know what we believe. We need to stand for what we believe, and we need to speak the truth. I'm not going to tell you that that means that we have to be confrontational. I'm not going to tell you that that means that we break laws. I'm not going to tell you, I find in no way acceptable the storming of the United States Capitol building. What I do find acceptable is the 100,000 people that stood peacefully on the mall in front of that Capitol building making their opinion known. I've stood on that mall. I've stood in the rotunda of that Capitol building. And it was a place of high hopes and expectations. It's a place of noble thought. It's the people's house. And I don't say that in a communist way. That's supposed to be where the people who represent me and you stand for us. Regardless of what it becomes, what it stands for is something important. But I think that's a symbol. What happened this week is a symbol and an example for the church. We need to know what we stand for. We need to stand for what we stand for, and we need to do it the right way. We saw a summer where groups of people occupied cities, burned down businesses, attacked police, and beat people. I believe in their right to speak their mind. I don't believe in their right to destroy property and harm lives. None of us has the right to break the law unless the law is ungodly, but we need to be able to speak our minds. We need to be able to express the truth of Christ. And what will you do the day that someone comes and tells you to shut up? You can't say that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Well, the Bible's wrong. You can't say that. You're a bigot if you say that. You're an uneducated Neanderthal if you believe that. What are we going to do? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for us in this house, I trust that we will serve the Lord. That we will stand for what is good and pure and holy, that we will lift the name of Jesus up when they tell us that we can't. When the early disciples were arrested and told that they couldn't teach in Jesus' name, their response was, what do you think we ought to do? Should we listen to you or listen to God? I think we listen to God. I'll share a poem with you before we close. Anybody know who Rudyard Kipling is? Famous British poet. Lived in India quite a bit of his life. He wrote a little something years and years ago called If. It starts out this way. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Tell me that doesn't sound familiar. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting on being or being lied about and don't deal lies, or being hated and don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch things that you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start from the beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, and all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Hold on to who you are. Hold on to what you believe. I've heard it said a multitude of times in the last week that the world's gone crazy. It has. But that doesn't have to change you. It doesn't have to change me. If our foundation is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, if His Holy Spirit lives within us, if we have access to His Word of truth and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be moved. We don't have to be shaken. We can walk with kings or be made a fool. It doesn't matter to us, because all that matters is that we're obedient to God and thankful to Him for what He did through Christ and empowered by Him to live through His Holy Spirit. Come what may, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kind of a strange meeting to have an altar call, but the altars are open. If you need prayer, come, we'll pray with you. If you've sold God a little short, make it right. If you want to seal a resolve to walk with Him regardless of what may come, come to the altar and pray. Any business you need to do with Him, He stands ready to meet you right here, right now.